perfect. Would anybody be bothered if I stood on the floor? I'm kind of one of these young guys. I kind of want to do what I want to do anyways, but I kind of like standing here, unless this is going to throw anybody else off. I just feel like, I'll say it and then I'll get right into it. I feel like some days I want to take out these front two, because Devin's not here. I want to take out these front three rows and push everybody here so I can get really close to you. So instead, I learned from I don't want to get too far in front of that, though. I learned from another guy. I want to get right here. I want to be with you. I don't like this holy gap that we leave here, because it makes me feel uncomfortable. But this morning, for those of you who are visiting with us, we're working through a the book of Ephesians, and Darren has called this the blueprints. Blueprints, sort of a Christian living, and we've been working on this framework that I'm going to re-explain in a little bit, because that's how we do it. But we as Christians are called to a higher calling. We are called to live a worthy walk, a walk that's worthy of Christians. And in doing this worthy walk, sometimes this is going to lead us to living countercultural lives. And this isn't to say countercultural as in we just eat vegan to be cool or to be obnoxious, or we you know, these kinds of things. We're not just being countercultural and going against the grain, per se, to go against the grain, but rather we're going against the grain to imitate what Christ Jesus did, to imitate how Christ Jesus lived, because he was countercultural, and going against the grain in the most appropriate way. So our pastor, lead transitional pastor, Darren Ride, is smart. He got away for the weekend on the Ephesians 5 chapter, where I get to talk about submission. Wives to husbands, children to their parents, slaves to their masters, and most importantly, friends and family. I know that this can come with a bit of baggage, so I want to read that. The heart prep was really, really, really simple this week. It was submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we will come to talking a little bit more about that later today. But most importantly, I want us to be able to put some of this this baggage we might have with the word submit, whatever family relationships you might have, existing, pre-existing, or yet to exist, whatever that one is. All of these, I want us to sort of put on hold for a second so that we can see what it is that Paul was writing to the church of Ephesians. And then I'll share with you very quickly the lesson that I learned about trying to use this wife submit to your husband wrong, so that we can sort of have a little bit of a laugh, get comfortable with each other, and you can learn from my wrong understanding of what this was. I'm fairly newly married, 5 years, so we just got over that, not bump, that hurdle, that celebration milestone time. So it's really awesome that happened this summer, but we had never really had the opportunity in our dating career or dating relationship to sort of figure out where we sat on this. Are we side by side? Do I make some decisions because I'm the man? As you say, yeah, you have to put your foot down sometimes. And I'm like, okay, you know, like, walk a little taller. I can do this. And so we're on this honeymoon thing, and we're going traveling around, and I'm seeing she keeps putting her towels in the bathtub, and I've gone like, I've married a slob. I've never seen this. And you know, like, these things, they just start sort of piling up, and we get to this nice hotel, and we're walking around and looking at all the nice things that are around. And I said, hey, babe, I'm going to go to the room for a second. Well, yeah, you're doing the I got to go to the bathroom dance, she says to me. And I go, yeah, you know, so I'm going, well, can't you just use the public bathroom? And I'm here I was, okay, this is the example. I thought, she's a mess. Why can't I use the bathroom? And I turned to her and I said, you know what, Kira? If you think that putting this ring on my finger means that you can tell me, the man, where I'm going to go to the bathroom and how I'm going to clean up, you got another thing coming. This idea of submit. Now I have a gracious wife. She knows I'm telling this story. But she looked at me. She kind of smiled. I said, you know what, Matt, you go to the bathroom where you like to go to the bathroom. About 20 minutes later, we're up in the hotel room, and she says, can I just quickly explain to you something? you know, I'm thinking, okay, fine. She says, you know, when we were on road trips, I got two older brothers and a dad, and, you know, we get to a hotel, and it's like, everybody's got to use the bathroom. And then this nice, pristine, clean bathroom has had three men go through, and then the little girl sister, and this is why I kind of wanted you to use that other bathroom. And I said, yeah, well, what's your excuse then for having to leave your towels on? And she very, very graciously walks over to the desk, grabs this little sleeve of paper. It's about that long. And she hands it to me, and I start reading through. If you would like clean linens, would you please leave your soiled towels in the bathtub? And I'm just like, oh, you idiot. Like, you open your mouth and you say these kinds of things and you get it. You realize that in this story, here I was, the man, the spiritual leader of this relationship, brand new, and I learned that my wife so graciously submitted to me because she submitted to me out of reverence for Christ. She was patient and gentle and kind, and I can tell you that embarrassing story about myself so you can learn. Here's what submission looks like. And as Christians, we're going to need to do this, and it will be countercultural. It will be going against the grain. So let's read this together. It'll be on the screen, but we're going to start at verse 21, and we're going to go all the way through 6-9. And just want to read the whole passage with you, sort of get an assessment of where we are, and then we'll carry on, okay? So 21 starts here. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For your husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed it and they care for their body just as Christ does for the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This, friends, is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You're with me up until here, yes? This is good. Now, children, you're here, so listen up. This is for you. We get everybody in here, men, women, children. This is all of us. Children, to obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well for you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when the eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And so, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is holy and that it is good for teaching. It is good for convicting. And this morning, it's not necessarily my words this morning, Lord, but trying to present the scriptures as they are, with context in mind, with culture in mind, with friends and family in mind this morning, that we would learn how to best love each other and love you. So we pray that you'd superintend that again this morning. We invite your Holy Spirit to move powerfully, to calm, to correct, to convict, and to guide. We love you and we leave it with you. Amen. So, as we get to unpack that, I know we get slaves, we get submission, we get all sorts of coming through here. But in this passage today, I want to focus in on the worthy walk side of things. This worthy walk includes imitating Christ, living like Christ. For those of you who haven't been with us over the last few weeks, here are some of the ideas that a worthy walk changes, okay? When we walk like Jesus, this worthy walk will change our relationships. It changes our relationship patterns, how we work with each other, don't work with each other, and integrate. A worthy walk includes loving relationships. When we walk the worthy walk, it will lead us into loving relationships. A worthy walk spills over into all of our relationships, friendships, husband, wife, children, children, mothers to father. All of our relationships are affected when we start to live and walk this holy walk. And this worthy walk is going to change our relationships. And the hope for this morning is that we can just learn a little bit of how we are engaging healthily and how maybe we can change some things in order to pull ourselves back onto this worthy walk of becoming more like Christ. Okay? So when we become more like Christ, we've been learning and realizing that this demonstrates that we are truly his disciples, that we are learning to talk the way he talks, walk the way he walks, serve the way he serves, and integrate our lives the same way that Jesus did. We look at the relationship today, mostly between a husband and a wife, wife and a husband, and children and parents. When we talk about slaves and the owners of the slaves, might I try to change that idea today and put the context in that this could be the employer to the employee, if we might just change the context just a little bit, and then it fits really, really well. Doesn't change the truth. And it is kind of a fun opportunity to preach this passage because there's a word in here that describes our relationship with husband and wife and children to parents, employees to bosses, and that word is submission. Darren and I, he challenged me to ask a few other pastors about how they've preached this message, and it's kind of a shame that in some cases I found that other pastors just sort of missed this S word. They just sort of skipped over it and tried to find a way to preach this without actually nailing down submission. And so taking some of the ideas that Darren has given me mixed with some Bible study, here we go. In the passage 5:21, it begins with the idea that we ought to submit to one another. And the point here is, in this worthy walk, we are called to mutual submission. And why do we mutually submit to each other? Out of reverence for Christ. So what does that really mean, Matt? What are you really telling me here? I'm telling you that the scripture is telling us that we need to relate to each other with a posture of humility and a posture of submission. You to me to you, and all of us to each other, because Jesus Christ and his Spirit indwells his people. And any one of us, any one of his people, can be God's instrument, therefore, to teach us and to direct us, to encourage us, and to build us up, right? If we're doing that worthy walk and we've accepted that higher calling, then we'll start to see this humility and mutual submission in and amongst each other, in and amongst the relationships that we have around us. And when we recognize that Jesus Christ is in us, you know, the Lord can speak in you and through you. It compels us to stay in a place with each other where we can be receptive, where we can be humble, where we can be in submission to each other. Does that make sense? Right? When the power of God is working in us, equally and mutually within us, we ought to have space in our lives, relationally, to hear from each other, to speak freely with each other, and to work together, mutual submission. But if we're being honest, we've got to know that we don't really like what comes in that next paragraph. 22, right off the bat, says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do the Lord." And when you take all these passages where wives are given instruction on how to relate with their husbands, there's this list. Submit to them as to the Lord. Submit to them in everything. Respect them. Submit to them as fitting for the Lord. Love them. Be subject to them. Be submissive to them. Is there anything countercultural there? Maybe the wives should be the ones that answer, or females be the ones that answer there, right? It's kind of a long list, and it's pretty in our faces. counterculturally, we know there's lots of nothing wrong with feminist movements, nothing wrong with women's power. There is absolutely nothing wrong with this. But when it supersedes that we need to be mutually submitted to our husbands as we are to Christ, as to the church, it sort of puts a different spin on the power that a woman can hold and should hold in a relationship. Is it getting hot in here? It's good. And again, I'm trying to be, it's good. It's a challenge for a young pastor, but it's good, okay? So this is how this relationship works out. You got three ideas here. One of the words here is used for wives and their relationship to their husbands is the same as we see in the Gospel of Luke 51. And it's describing how Jesus related to his parents. It's the same word that's used here. And why is this significant? Well, were Jesus' parents, were Mary and Joseph more smart or more knowledgeable than Jesus? Were they more powerful than Jesus? Were they more spiritual than Jesus? Were Mary and Joseph superior in any way to Jesus? Not really at all. But Jesus submitted to them. He subjected himself to them, which should eliminate once and for all the idea that the call for submission in any context, listen carefully, implies any inferiority or lower value to the one submitting. Okay? His parents were not greater. They were not superior in any way. So this should eliminate once and for all the idea that submission in any context implies that there's some kind of inferiority or lower value to the one who is doing the submitting. Anyone hear that clearly? It's one of those myths that becomes propagated in our culture that we want to live against. Because our culture hates the idea that submission in any context, and too often is adopted by Christians to the detriment of our marriage. And it leads us to reject the outright and clear teaching of this passage that we have here today. That the calling is that we mutually respect and submit to each other as Christ did to the church, and that should be the flow that we see all of these countercultural relationships. A worthy walk calls us to mutually submit to each other. How many times can I say submit so that it stops being something that bugs us? The second idea here that I want to quickly explore is it's important to note that the command, wives, submitting to your husbands, is the middle voice, which means nothing to most of us, but when we do our exegetical reading, it means that this is something we do for ourselves voluntarily. The command becomes, wives, submit yourselves. The Bible never tells husbands to get their wives to submit to them. Why didn't somebody tell me that? It goes back to that story, right? The Bible never tells husbands to get, to make, to force, to push, to manipulate their wives into submitting to them. It never calls husbands to remind their wives to submit to them, to hold this idea over their heads. This isn't the role of the husband. Wives are told to choose to submit themselves, which is amazing because in that context, in that cultural, women didn't have a choice. They were in submission, enforced into submission, in all of the negative connotations and senses of the word in that culture and context. But here it's saying that you have a choice. It recognizes that submission is not an outward posture, but an inner attitude. So that sort of makes it, do you know the reference with Tim Tebow? A football player, he gets down on one knee and does the, I'm submitting the game to the Lord. It's Tim Tebowing in our hearts rather than Tim Tebowing outside. If that's my youth culture kind of thing, whipping it in there, right? That's what we're being asked here to do in our hearts, submitting to the Lord in our hearts and in our minds, and that flows out of us rather than submitting just on the outside. The third idea here, so it's an inner attitude, not an outward posture. The third idea here that I want to quickly touch on is that this is submission, husbands and wives, not men and women. Understand what I'm saying. This is not women submit to men. This is in the context of a marriage relationship, not a larger cultural relationship between men and women. So please don't, the circles don't, they don't match up that way. Okay, this is about a marriage relationship. And so finally, we're going to start to apply this teaching to husbands as well. 5:17, I put my Bible down. That was a bad choice. 5:17, I just had to go back a verse to remind you of what it said. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's just a couple back. The will of the Lord is, into 21, that we would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So husbands, men, pre-husbands, whatever you end up being, this could be a little hard-hitting for us, but that's the power of the Scripture. Grandpa says you open it up and you let it roar, and so that's what we got to do, okay? So here's the next part. Mary submitted to God's plan and became pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph submitted to God and took Mary as his wife anyways. Jesus submits to his parents after he's born, even though he's God. And then he submits to his heavenly Father's plan of redemption, even after asking and begging for it to be taken away. And as a result of all of this mutual submission, the result is salvation. I mean, we could end right there. I mean, if we do this mutually submission with each other out of reverence to Christ, then hallelujah, we're going to see this salvation, redemption, forgiveness. All of this stuff starts to come to life in our lives when we live countercultural, worthy walks. And this is great. This is why submission should be a positive word and a positive act. And the biblical testimony is properly showing us. And so, husbands, what about towards our wives? 25 says what? Please flip around. 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give yourself up for her. A man accompanied his friend home for dinner and was impressed by the way that he entered his house. He asked his wife how her day was, and he told her she looked pretty. Then, after they embraced, she served dinner. After they ate, the husband complimented his wife on the meal and thanked her for it. When the two fellows were alone, the visitor asked, "Why do you treat your wife so well?" "Because she deserves it, and it makes our marriage happier," replied the host. Very impressed, the visitor decided to adopt the idea. Arriving home, he embraced his wife, and he said, "Oh, you look so wonderful." And for good measure, he added, "Sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy in the world." And his wife burst into tears. Bewildered, he asked her, "What in the world's the matter?" And she was weeping. "What a day. Billy fought in school, the refrigerator quit and spoiled the groceries, and now you've come home drunk." That's good research, I guess. But Colossians 3:19 says to husbands, don't be harsh with them. Don't let bitterness or resentment spoil the marriage. Right? In essence, husbands, we're warned here of the danger of petty tyranny that shows up when bitterness and harshness pushes the love that we need to have for them out. Do you catch that? In essence, we're being warned about this tyranny, about this leveling up, about under our thumb, and the bitterness and the harshness and the comparagism that we're going to start getting to. It pushes the love that we ought to have for our wives out. And in the day which this is written, women were little more than chattel. And I had to look this up. This is one that Darren gave me a push to. I had to look up chattel is movable personal property. Like furniture. Chattel is like your couch, okay? So we're not treating our wives like property, like chattel, like animals, like couches. Scripture challenges this view and says, don't be like that. Don't treat them like possessions. That's not loving your wife. Marriage should be the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We give ourselves up for, we sacrifice for. Often, we sometimes laugh because that's sort of it's sort of easier to laugh sometimes. But when we say Luke 9:23 says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." Hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. What does it look like to pick up your wife's burdens and carry them? What does your cross look like when you serve her that way? Not that she is the burden, But what burdens can you carry for her? What burdens can you remind her to bring to the cross? How can you serve her in this way? Don't just move her to Dr. Phil or to Oprah or to the next best thing. And this is moving your sofa. Move the sofa and it's a brand new room. Move the cattle into the next pasture and it's your grass. That's not what we're asked to do. We're asked to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. So what does it mean to pick up your wife? What burdens can you help her to deal with? You can't be her savior, that's Jesus, but how can you serve her in this way? First Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Be considerate of them. Conduct your married life with understanding. What it is saying is, men, married or unmarried, you understand that wives or women will be different physically from you, emotionally from you, and act like they will act differently than you, and be considerate of the fact that they will be different. Mark Gungor teaches this in a he's not laugh your way to a better marriage. That's Phil Calloway. Mark Gungor does some fun videos and teaching for married people, and he has this analogy of men are like waffles and women are like spaghettis. You know, spaghetti, it connects all over the place, and it goes everywhere, and men are very like, here's my fishing box. Here's my eating dinner box. Here's my work box. And women, it's like all those things sort of can blend together and everything relates. And we're made differently. That's why we're made to find connection, come together and do that, okay? Here's your marriage advice from a 29-year-old. But a man's emotional world is like a tackle box. It has 500 little compartments in it with all kinds of nifty lures and hooks and old junk that's been saved and new things that nobody knows anything about and never has been opened. Then this man has all these strategies and he goes from one compartment to the next, to the next, to the next. And most of the men I know, including myself, can jump from one compartment to the next 100 times in a day, and our demands of the job and our relationships often, you know, we feel that there's a need for these little compartments. But a wife's emotional structure is totally different. It's more like a river, and the river flows and it flows and it flows. And we need to learn how to do this, men, is take the tackle box with all its neat little stuff that'll probably never really be appreciated by our wives, close it off, take off the waders, and get into the river. Spending all this time fishing out of the river and trying to keep dry from the river, but the idea here is to get into the river. Does it make sense? That's coming out of a Preaching for Today book, Becoming a Man by Roger Thompson. Challenging stuff. The second command here, in 1 Peter, husbands, treat them with respect, honor them, give them good reason. I'm going to read this one twice again because this is an important piece. It really, really helps to leverage here. They are heirs with you in the gift of eternal life. Physically, men and women may not be the same, but when it comes to the big issue of spiritual life, the wife is not weaker. She is not inferior. She is equal. A Christian wife is just as much an heir of God as a Christian husband. A non-Christian wife is just as much a potential heir as a non-Christian husband. Right? There's not a up and down. We are all heirs of the same gift of eternal life. We might be different physically, emotionally, these kinds of things. Fine, we're different there. But when it comes to the spiritual life, when it comes to what Jesus wants us to grasp for the worthy walk, to live counterculturally, we've got to see the equalness in each other. What is the opposite of showing respect and honoring? Shouting, shooting down, disrespecting. Husbands, are you treating your wife with respect? Do you see her as a spiritual equal? One of the little litmus tests sometimes that people like to do, how do you refer to your wife when you're with her or perhaps when you're not with her? Darren knows a guy that used to use the old ball and chain. He is no longer married. You know? How do we refer to our wives? It's an interesting thing to consider. And again, the prospect of being married. How do we respond to women? Men, do we really agree that Proverbs 18:22 says, do we recognize our wives as gifts from the hand of God and treat them accordingly? That's how Christ treats them. If Christ treats the church as a gift, as his body, he respects it, he loves it, he feeds it, he cares for it, he washes it, he cleanses it. Is this how you treat your wife? Because wives, wouldn't it be pretty easy to submit yourself to a husband who loved you the way that Christ loved you in those ways? Treated you as more than just property, as a couch or chattel, as the scripture says. It wouldn't be like so hard. They felt loved this way. It's kind of brilliant. God, hey, he's brilliant. So did you notice that in 1 Peter, the importance of treating our wives with respect is so that nothing will hinder our prayers? Men, here's the part for us. Do we understand that this reads, if we're not treating our wives with consideration and respect, it seems as though our prayers don't get past the ceiling? And that might bug you a lot, but a close relationship with God is conditioned upon us treating our wives with the consideration and respect that Christ and God has for them as well. Right back to, treat others how you'd like to be treated. God sets the perfect example. And here's the thing, our wives aren't looking for us to slit our wrists and write love letters in blood. Where the bologna meets the sandwich is in the little stuff. It's not being, harsh with them, being considerate, treating them with respect, serving around the house, being sensitive to what's going on in their hearts and minds, whether you understand it or not, listening and doing all of life together and including our spiritual lives together. I have a list of a couple of examples. I highlighted a few because it's easier to get them via a private message than to post them on the wall, so you could go back on my Facebook wall and see whose husband does what for their wives so that we can get to this compare-against thing that I'm going to do in a minute. But guys, because we're sometimes daft, here's a couple of ways that we can love our wives and wives, or women who are not married yet. Look for men who treat you this way. Or if you had to ask your husband or say to your husband, here's how you could love me, here's a couple of examples. My husband is slow to anger. He doesn't react quickly when I'm upset or stressed, but he takes the time to see my emotions for what they are. Most of the time, it's just paying attention to what she feels, to what I feel, what my likes and dislikes are. The big grand gestures aren't necessary, although he tries. It's in the everyday life, whether it's a cup of coffee or a hug or choosing to take 10 minutes to just talk can be so impactful. Heck, I even like being noticed, especially in the chaos of raising kids and jobs, and that can speak volumes to me. How does a wife feel loved? When the husband goes to work diligently while the wife is taking care of the children, the recreation center, and the local parks. For me, it means doing something that I know is completely out of his comfort zone. Doing it because he knows I would be thrilled. And the kicker is doing it with a smile and not complaining. This is what speaks love to me. One of them just said, just take me dancing. That's it. Take me dancing. Two more. That one's kind of long. Listen to my heart like he really cares. We don't just listen to just listen. My husband initiating evening walks as a family, doing something special for the children at night, reading a story or playing a game, checking in with their homework. And finally, most important, coming to church with us when possible. Sacrificially, this looks like choosing to watch a TV or movie with me that I know he wouldn't enjoy. Hey, sometimes you'll get sermon illustrations. You get one today, right? Asking me where I'd like to go for dinner and not complaining about it. Wanting to hang out with me and just have a coffee and chat. Putting the cell phone away and not checking it during meals. Making me feel loved and cherished by being affectionate and attentive. The common denominator in there is just got to spend time with each other. Unbridled time with each other. With no time limits of trying to get to A, B, or C, or X, Y, and Z, but this spending time together, learning each other, can be a very godly thing. And before we go on, not missing the description of how Ephesians talks about husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, how do we do that? Well, he gave himself up for her. He died for her. Men, you may never have to take a bullet for your wife, and I pray you don't have to literally die in order to save her. But that's not what they need. Every day we faced opposition. Every day we have to die to ourselves to serve our wives. Right? That's the pick up the cross thing. That's there's only one way, one truth, one life, and that's through Jesus Christ. We aren't called to love our wives like the average guy in our culture loves his wife. The standard is Jesus' love for the church. That's your standard. Jesus' love for the church. And if you can get any closer to that standard, then you know where the adjustment has to be made. Does that make sense? And the other idea I had is like your trains run on tracks, and you can't be the lead train if you're sideways. You know, you've got to get on track so that you can bring them along in that track. Does that mental image make sense with the trains? Like, here she is, the caboose, and here you are, and the train's going this. You can't pull this way. You've got to adjust your course so that she can link up with you and move on. And she'll try to link on with you there, but you're just dragging the wrong direction, right? The idea is to get in that and so that we can all follow suit, right? We've got to set that example as Christ set that example. So the last little idea that I have here, right there, this is how we're called to. One of my personal self-examination questions, you know, once a week or whatever, however it comes, is how have you served your wife? How have you served your children this week? How are you loving them like you love the church? And if I can't quickly think of an answer, I know that I'm not doing as well as I need to. I know that there's some room for adjustments. And maybe that's what we ought to do. And wives, being patient and gentle with your husbands and finding appropriate ways to ask them those kinds of things. Maybe it means, like Kira and I, she can ask me a question that says, are you living the way that you want to live today? Are you loving me the way that you think God wants you to love me today? And that's not, are you loving me the way that God wants you to love me today? No, that's not it. We have determined that that's not, and it's not, when I've been a bonehead, it's like, are you living the way that you're, you know, that's not how the question goes. The question when asked, it may be in that situation, but it's, Matt, is this how you want to be living? Is this how you want to be leading your family? And we can all adjust to that. Married, not married, with kids, without kids. We all can learn to love each other and mutually submit as Christ loved the church. So, there are some further words to children and to dads and their relationships, but essentially we have covered it. Mutual submission to each other and to Christ. Loving each other as Christ loved the church. And a worthy walk inspires this cultural countercultural relationship. And there's kind of, I shared this morning with someone already this word that I've decided to make, and I take comparing and arrogance, and I put it together and you get Christian. It's bold, but we're going to call it comparigance. We take comparing and we take arrogance and we slap them together. So you compare, in their relationship, look, he cooks and he cleans and he washes the car every Saturday. Compare, I clean the stove inside and out and I vacuum and cut, and all of a sudden we got this, well, at least I don't, well, he raises his, well, I don't do. We compare. And then we get arrogant because we don't do that. And we put those things together and we get this comparigance. Or perhaps, as Kira has explained to me, you know, I really like how they kiss each other in public. Like, why don't you do that? And you go, you know, PDA, woo, here we go. But it can go both ways. And we get this compare against, okay? And we put it together. And in that other case, it's like, okay, I've got to be comfortable doing what other people do. Is that always the greatest thing? And that's going to be a struggle. We're going to go back and forth. And some of those things, we've got to figure it out. But in this sense of taking our relationships and comparing it to other people and this comparigant, we're going to have a video clip here. Set the movie up for you a little bit. It's about trying to fit ourselves to other people, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up appearances. So there's... set up this clip for you. There's a mom and a dad. They have a baby. They leave the baby at a babysitter's, go out on a date. They die in a car accident. They've named these other two people who hate each other as godparents for this child. And they're left. The movie is about these two people trying to figure out how to be them and do this. So here's our Here's our video clip. See if you can catch something with me with it.
As we sit alone, I know someday we must go. Oh, I'm a lucky man to count on both hands the ones I love. Some folks just have one, yeah, others they got none. Stay with me, yeah, let's just breathe.
I'm sorry, Messer. I didn't mean it.
It's all right. You know, I broke my back when I was 17. I was almost paralyzed. And Pete spent that whole summer with me in my room watching movies every day. All my friends went out to the beach or went off to chase girls, but he just sat there with me the whole time. I can't leave him alone when he needs me, even if he's gone.
I dug up some of their old home movies because, you know, I just wanted to hear their voices, see them a minute, you know, and I found this one. You've got to see this.
Ta-da! Pretty great, huh? I went with the lavender and then the blue sky, like we talked about.
Why did you paint this room?
I did it when you were at the hospital. I wanted to surprise you.
You were supposed to do it 3 days ago. It smells like paint fumes.
It's not been drying for 12 hours.
It has not been drying long enough. If I can
smell it, really, you're getting so critical right now. This is how, it's not even wet paint. I wouldn't bring a baby into a wet paint room.
Of course it's not wet, but you think it doesn't smell for days afterwards?
No, it doesn't. It's totally aired out. You know how much work I put into this?
You didn't do any of this. When have you painted a cloud in your life?
I oversaw the work that was being done.
You oversaw
everything.
The one thing you said you would do and you oversaw it.
I got creative with it. The guy came in and we looked at all of it and I said, let's do the cloud.
She can't sleep in
here. Of course she
can't. She can't move the crib.
This is her room. Where else?
So what you're saying is that it's okay that we're horrible parents and we want to kill each other half the time.
Two-thirds, yeah. Actually. I think we have to just stop trying to fit ourselves into their lives.
The idea is that this couple that's on the couch at the end held their friends in such high regard for the relationship they had, for the beautiful home that they had, the beautiful cars that they had, for how together they had their entire life. Like, they just admired it. And then they're gone, and they get the truth later, is that they fought and didn't have everything perfect and everything right. There's one more slide. Did we get that one more slide on there at the end? It's okay, on my PowerPoint, there should be one more that I ask at the end. The idea, sort of like that train, is if you find today that you're idolizing somebody else's relationship, that you want what somebody else has, you haven't been treating your wife or your husband or your children in the way that, you know, you want to, you're trying to be something else or something that you're not, that just shows you that we have room to grow, to work. We have room for Jesus in our lives. You know, we don't have to make room. There is room. There's space for us to grow. The scripture commands us to stop trying to fit ourselves into other people's lives. You're not called to love your wife like out there loves your wife. You're not called to submit to people as other people submit to people. All right? How does that look? In your second question there, take another look at the relationship you're in, at the workplace you're in the home that you're in, wherever it is, and how does your everyday living countercultural look? How does that look for you? How does it look to interact with people at work? How does it look in your family setting? And the last encouragement is to accept the high calling that Christ has given you and engage in that worthy walk. And I think that that's pretty fair. I think that I've presented the gospel in a way that is appropriate. Again, if you have other questions, I know this is a lot about how husbands ought to love your wives. Kristen Ride is available if you want to explore more about a woman's perspective on how to submit to a husband. I don't think that it's appropriate for me to try to present how a woman might feel about submitting to her husband. I've offered some ideas that it would be easier if men could, if husbands could get that ball rolling and align ourselves with Christ, that it would make it easier for our wives to be able to submit to us. So the challenge is, men, let's get our ducks in a row, and so that our wives can follow our example. And wives, your patience is greatly appreciated. I know you heard my story, right? You think this ring's going to tell you, or no, right? There's patience there and there's grace there, and that's the idea that Christ has with us. We're going to sing one more song. There's no other fount. There's no other place we can get this from except for Jesus. So I'll get the other two up there, and then the end of that song, I'll give you a benediction, and then we will be out of here. Thanks for letting me broach this this difficult project. And when Darren comes, you can just tell him, it was horrible. He told me. You just get him scared, because he's always playing tricks on me. So I hope you're not recording anymore, right?